Welcome once again to the sequence of end time events. We're ready for part D. We're talking today about the wrath of God. We've already said to you in previous lessons that the wrath of Satan is the Great Tribulation. The wrath of God immediately follows the Great Tribulation. We're going to talk today about how we know that, what the Bible has to say about the wrath of God. You know, Eddie, there is so much in the Scripture about the wrath of God. It's really astonishing. There are several terms. We'll be talking about those in a moment. Before we actually plunge in, though, let's do a quick review of where we've been so we can sort of be thinking together here.
That's right. And when we actually started this entire series of lessons, we started by comparing the sixth seal, seventh trumpet, and seventh vial, and we discovered there that that was where the wrath of God was, actually the sixth seal, seventh trumpet, and all vials are when the wrath of God takes place.
In this period, this time period called the wrath of God, and it's also interesting that there are other references in the Bible as well, such as Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ said, immediately after the tribulation shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven, and we have proven already that those are the things that happen under the vials, and the Bible says very clearly that the vials contain the wrath of God.
And interestingly, we found out in Ezekiel 38, which is the battle of Gog and Magog, is also the battle of Armageddon, because we find all the vials are poured out there as well. We see the great hail, we see the earth, great earthquake, we see the fury, the wrath of God, all poured out there. So Ezekiel 38 is simply another parallel passage to the others that we have seen. So we actually started out these lessons exploring the wrath of God. We have now come full circle, and we're going to put a real focus on this period of time.
And we did that because we were attempting to show how the book of Revelation is structured. We pointed out that the sixth and seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh vial are the exact same time, and that's what wraps everything up in the events of the end time. The seals being the long story ending here, the trumpets the much shorter story ending at the same place, the vials, the very short story, all of them culminating with finally the execution of the wrath of God at the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to see that very clearly today. So we're seeing that the wrath of God, this time period, which is a very short period of time, the wrath of Satan, 3.5 years, that's the Great Tribulation. The wrath of God immediately after the tribulation of those days, a very short period of time, all culminates at the Battle of Armageddon.
Here are some of the things that happen during the wrath of God that we've already reviewed. You have earthquakes, the sun is black, the moon turns to blood, the stars fall from heaven. Basically, you're looking at the three elements in the skies, in the heavens, that are all going to go away. You have the sun, the moon, and the stars. Mountains and islands move out of their places. It's God's wrath. You hear great voices. There's a great hail. There are lightnings, voices, and thunderings. These are the events that we've already studied that take place during that time.
So today we need to explore some more terms. And this is very important because what we're going to talk about today is a source of confusion to a lot of people when they begin to deal with the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church. What are these terms? We're going to actually talk about at least four terms that we want to make sure everyone understands. What are they? Are they the same thing? Are they different occurrences? We're going to talk today about, number one, God's wrath. Number two, the day of the Lord. Number three, the coming of the Lord. And we're going to talk about the Lord coming as a thief. Now, are these different things? Some people say they're different. Some people say they're the same. But that's what our lesson is about today. When we're talking about the wrath of God, we're going to go through scriptures that use these terms. And we're going to go through quite a few scriptures because this is such a point of confusion with people in their understanding of end time events that it's very important that we not form an opinion, but that we see what the Bible has to say about it. So that's what we're going to be doing in this lesson today, and I think it's going to really be a help to all of us.
And what we're going to do is establish a chart, which we're going to see right here. We have God's wrath, the day of the Lord, the coming as a thief, and the coming of the Lord on the chart over on the left-hand side. And you can see here the scriptures that we're going to read and going to analyze and going to place on this chart, and what you're going to see come out on the end will solidify. These are scriptures that people have read over and over in their lives, and we're going to take all of these varied scriptures and bring them all together, and it'll bring a new meaning.
But you know, Eddie, what happens when we study the Bible? We'll read a passage here, and we'll hear, okay, the day of the Lord.
Lovely.
Yes. And then you read many books later, maybe from go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that term, the day of the Lord, comes up again. You say, well, that means something.
And in the New Testament, it's the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's some say, well, that's a different day of the Lord than the Old Testament day of the Lord. And there's a lot of confusion. We're going to solve all of that.
So this chart is going to help us. Rather than skipping around, we're going to take these scriptures one after the other, and we're going to be able to say, okay, this is what Revelation 11 says, this is what Zephaniah says. We're going to be able to go through these things, and we're going to see how these terms are used. And what's going to be wonderful is we're going to find out that it's very consistent, that the terms are interchangeable, and that they are used the same way in all these scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, and we're going to be able to then understand what the Lord intended for us to understand when he used these terms.
Let's start with the seventh trumpet. We have already dealt with the seventh trumpet in the first lesson of the series. We read the whole scripture. What we're going to do right now is just review the highlights and place it onto the chart to start out. The seventh trumpet, obviously, is the last trumpet of the seven trumpets. And there are great voices in heaven. It says there, thy wrath has come.
Now you're in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 through 19.
That's
here.
Correct.
So go ahead and tell us what's there.
It's God's wrath. There are lightnings, voices, and thunderings, which is great powers in heaven that are shaking. There's a great earthquake, and there's great hail. So that's what happens under the seventh trumpet. And when we go over to the chart and place it on there, you can see we're just going to put an X by God's wrath. Obviously, we know a lot about God's wrath when we see things about earthquakes and the trumpets, things about great hailstorms. We know that we are dealing with the wrath of God.
So this passage specifically says, thy wrath is come. That's what's important here. We know that it doesn't hint at it. It's very emphatic. The time of thy wrath is come. So when we deal with the seventh trumpet, we're dealing with the wrath of God here.
That's correct. The next scripture we're going to look at in the Old Testament is Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. It reads like this. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. We are seeing here some terms that we're familiar with at this point.
Yes, we're seeing the great day of the Lord. Again, there's that term that's so important.
The day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord. It's like this is the Lord's day. This is when, during the trial in Pilate's judgment hall, Jesus said, now is your hour and the hour of the powers of darkness, but hereafter my day is coming. So we are there now in the scripture. He is saying, I'm going to come, and when I come, the tribes of the earth are going to mourn, because right now Satan is the god of this age, he's the god of this world, but the day of the Lord is coming when everybody else moves over, and it's my turn now, and I am going to straighten things out after all of this chaos, all of this war, all of this sin, all of these problems. When the day of the Lord comes, it's the day when we transition from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, now is your hour and the powers of darkness. Satan is the god of this age. But he spoke of it hereafter.
And the seventh trumpet says, this is when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this. We have, not only is it the great day of the Lord, but Zephaniah also tells us that it's the day of wrath. We know now that the day of the Lord is the day of his wrath. It's a day of darkness. This shouldn't surprise us, because we know that during God's wrath, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. It's a day of darkness. No surprise here. He also says it's the day of the trumpet. No surprise. It's the seventh trumpet. We can see in this one passage all of the things that we've been discussing tied together very neatly. And when we place this on the chart, we can clearly see God's wrath is the day of the Lord. And that's what we want to come out of this scripture, is to verify everything that we've learned and to understand that these two terms are interchangeable. And fortunately, if anyone doubts that, we have a few more scriptures which will put a little exclamation point on it as well.
The next scripture is Joel chapter number 2, verses 10 and 11. We will also read verse 31 there, if you'll read that for us, Eddie.
Okay. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come.
You know, Eddie, we just hear these things over and over. If we're going through these scriptures, we keep hearing earthquake, sun and moon darken, stars withdraw their shining.
It looks exactly like Matthew 24:29.
And it's all the time, it keeps on throwing this term in, the day of the Lord, or the day of his wrath has come, the moon is turned to blood. So all these things are here. Really, after you go through enough of these scriptures, it's like, I've read this before. This all fits together.
It's all consistent. You know, you look at a term like the stars withdraw their shining. In Matthew 24, it says the stars shall fall. What that simply means is the stars will stop giving off their light. Because it says here, the stars shall withdraw its shining. The Lord utters his voice. It's the day of the Lord. The moon turns to blood.
Sun turns to sackcloth of hair. Moon turns to blood, Jesus said.
Yes.
And here you have it again. Sun and moon shall be dark.
When we place this up onto our chart, Joel chapter 2, we clearly see that the wrath of God and the day of the Lord, interchangeable, same event. No surprise, it is consistent. Now, the next scripture we're going to deal with is in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:10. It says like this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up."
Now, this is a new element here, and this is very important. This is something we hope all of you will really focus on right now. Here it says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Many people really get confused on this point because they try to talk about the coming of Jesus as a thief as a time separate and apart from the day of the Lord. But it's obvious from this scripture that this is one and the same. It's the same thing here. And so this is a point of great confusion when it comes to understanding the sequence of end time events and how it all plays out. So really make sure that you don't slide over this particular passage, because it tells us here that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And it also says the heavens shall pass away with a noise.
And what that means, the heavens shall pass, think about it. Lightnings, voices, and thunderings. We see that in the seventh trumpet and the seventh vial. In the sixth seal, we see that the heavens depart as a scroll.
So that's
when it is rolled together.
Yeah, this is what this is talking about. The heavens pass away. And we also know from Zechariah 14, verse 12, that there's going to be a nuclear attack at Armageddon, which could all play into some of these things that are happening.
Absolutely. So we know clearly, if the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night and the heavens pass away with a noise, and now we go to the chart and put these on there, we know that heavens pass away with a noise during the wrath of God. It's the sixth seal, seventh trumpet, seventh vial. So we have an X there at the top. The day of the Lord, it says there, and he comes as a thief. So 2 Peter 3:10, this verse ties all of the scriptures that we've read thus far together consistently, but adds one more element. He comes as a thief.
So we've got great wrath. We've got the day of the Lord. Now then, we've got him coming as a thief. So we know that these three things are all the same thing.
Let's see if that verifies as we go to the next scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." There it is again. There's no question about it. And we go to the chart and place it on there. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Very consistent with 2 Peter 3:10.
You know, Eddie, while we're there, a lot of people say, but wait a minute. If the day of the Lord is at the Battle of Armageddon, we're going to be able to see these events coming. How could it be as a thief in the night? Well, the scripture we just read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, really clears that up. Because the Apostle Paul said there, "You know, brethren, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. However, you are not children of the night that day should overtake you unawares. You are children of the day." So when the scripture throughout talks about...
So the day of the Lord comes as a thief only to those who are in darkness.
Yes, that's right.
Okay.
He said, "You are not children of the night that day should overtake you unawares." So he's coming as a thief for some people, but for those who are waiting for him, for those who are studying these videos with us, and really concerned about these things,
we're going to know that that scripture doesn't apply to us.
Yes, and that's very important, because so many people talk about the coming of the Lord being as a thief, and it is going to be as a thief, but not to those who are watching.
That is a very good point. I'm glad you brought that up. Next scripture, Matthew 24, verses 42 and 43. And this is just after his explanation of the day of wrath. So we're in that context here as we're reading this. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. This is the coming of the Lord. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, there it is again, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up.
So it's talking about the coming of the Lord, and again says it will be as a thief. And it says if the good man had known when the Lord would come, he would not have slept. He would not have been caught by surprise.
So he was in darkness.
Yes, but it's given to us to know, because we've been given the prophecies of the Bible. That's what this lesson is all about, the sequence of end time events. So this scripture either applies to us or it does not, depending on whether we're watching or not.
Very good. 1 Corinthians. Actually, let's put this on it. Let's put Matthew 24 on the chart first. It simply verifies for us that the coming of the Lord, which is a new element we're introducing to this chart, at the bottom row, comes as a thief. So not only does the day of the Lord come as a thief, but the coming of the Lord is as a thief. So you have the day of the Lord is a thief and the coming of the Lord as a thief. We're starting to see a correlation now between the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. We're starting to see now, could it be that the day of the Lord is when the Lord comes?
Yes, and the reason we're doing this is because there's so much confusion between these terms, and by cross-referencing here, we're able to establish we're really talking about one and the same event.
That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. We're sort of picking up this letter in midstream here, but you'll see where the point is, starting in verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here is writing the exact same thing. He's basically saying, be ready for the coming of the Lord. Be blameless. Be ready for the day of our Lord.
So he's using the terms interchangeably, waiting for the coming of our Lord so that you might be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, and let's take that, put it onto the chart. It's just as what we had said a moment ago in Matthew 24. You now have totally equated the day of the Lord with the coming of the Lord.
Eddie, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it really uses these terms interchangeably. This is one of the great passages for people who are wanting to understand end time events, and in particular the events surrounding the coming of the Lord. There was a real controversy in the Thessalonican church at that particular time. The Apostle Paul wrote to them because some of them were debating about when the coming of the Lord would happen. So he actually wrote this in order to straighten out a controversy that had infiltrated the church. And so he's using these terms. He's really helping us to see exactly what we should believe about these things.
Okay, and let's read that scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here we go. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, let's break this one down. Now, we beseech you, brethren, he says, by the coming of our Lord and our gathering together unto him. We'll talk about the gathering later in these lessons, but he is saying here that the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, and the gathering together unto him is the same event.
Yes, it's obvious.
And then he continues on by writing here that, hey, don't be troubled, don't be shaken in mind, don't be freaked out by this, he is saying, because the day of Christ is at hand. So he's equating, and it's the same sentence. We notice
what actually was happening here, to make sure everyone understands, there were people that was teaching that the coming of the Lord was right at hand, that it was imminent. And the Apostle Paul knew this was not true, so he's backing them down. He's saying, don't be troubled, don't be shaken in mind, because there's some things that will happen before the coming of the Lord happens. So that was the whole purpose for him writing here. When he uses these terms, I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's what happens at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be shaken in mind. Don't be troubled as though the day of Christ is at hand. It's not at hand yet. It's coming, yes, but it's not at hand yet. So he uses three terms here, all of which are interchangeable.
And it's even though it's in two separate verses in the Bible, it's one sentence. Because at the end of verse 1, there's a comma, there's no period. There's no doubt this is one thought. He's equating three terms, the coming of our Lord, the gathering together unto him, and the day of Christ. Christ, of course, is Lord.
So let's put this on the chart.
Let's put this there. We've got here that the coming of the Lord, just as the previous scripture that we read, the coming of the Lord is the day of the Lord. You see the X's in the exact same places as 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me ask you a question before we move on to the next scripture. There are some who say that the first part of this scripture is different from the second part of this scripture. They say that the day of the Lord, which is day of Christ here, is different from the coming of our Lord. They basically say the first part of the sentence, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto him, boom, that's one subject. Now we're done with that. Now we move completely into a new topic, which is the topic of the day of Christ. Is there any way that these two can be separated? Obviously, we see on the chart that, consistent with all of the other scriptures, they're the same. And yet there are people who believe or teach that these are separate events.
Well, the only reason that happens is because there's problems later on in this passage concerning certain doctrines about the location of the rapture. And so people are attempting to make this scripture conform to their preconceived ideas about how things happen. I think that what we have to do is just lay aside all of our preconceived ideas. By now, Eddie, we've probably crossed so many lines during this whole series for many of our viewers that people's heads may be swimming by now, but we simply have to lay aside our preconceived ideas. I had to go through this when I was attempting to really understand the prophecies of the Bible. I had one sacred cow after another uprooted by the Bible. But if the Bible uproots it, then let it be uprooted. And that's exactly what's happening here. This very clearly says, I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you don't be shaken in mind as though that day is at hand. He could have very well said it just that way. That's what the passage says. And it says that day shall not come except certain things happen. So there's no way it can be separate. You really have to start twisting the Bible. We don't want to do that.
Now, there's also another thing that I have hit in the past, and that is I have seen some who say that the day of the Lord, which is referenced many times in the Old Testament, is different from the day of Christ.
Now, that was a real stretch, unless you don't know who the Lord is. But once you know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and everybody knows that, the Bible even calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how many lords are there? The Bible says there's one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, the first commandment. So when it says the day of Christ, it says the day of the Lord. It's the same thing.
And we really don't have to worry about separating these things out, as we've been talking about, because as we see in the chart, this is completely consistent. Old Testament, New Testament, all of the terms here are interchangeable.
And if people get a little bit hung up on this one scripture here, let's just keep going to the rest of the scriptures, because after we get finished with this chart, there is going to be so much interchangeability here that it's going to be obvious that all of these terms are the same term.
The next scripture we're going to deal with is in Matthew 24. What we'll do is start out with verse 21, which identifies the Great Tribulation, and then jump to verses 29 through 31. Verse 21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be." We skip to verse 29, and it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." And we did that mainly to show that the tribulation that Jesus is referring to here is that great tribulation that he was speaking of 8 verses earlier. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." We've already read that passage before in other lessons. Now we're going to continue. "And then," which is a chronological sequence, Jesus is giving us a blow by blow, first this happens, then this happens, then this happens, "and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Matthew 24 is the very best that I know of, line by line expression of the sequence of end time events. Everything is in chronological order here. It goes right down through there. Unless you try to change it to conform to your particular opinion, I mean, this is so clear. The Abomination of Desolation, chapter 15, triggers the Great Tribulation.
Verse 15.
Verse 15 of chapter 24. Verse 15 says, when you see the abomination of desolation, then let those which be in Judea flee. For verse 21, then shall be great tribulation such as never has been before. Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. We've already shown that's what happens under the wrath of God. So we have the great tribulation, which is the wrath of Satan. Immediately after the tribulation, the wrath of God begins, and then shall appear the signs of the coming of the Son of Man. I mean, you talk about the sequence of end time events. It's right here. You don't have to guess with it. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, and that's when he sends his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
And he comes in the clouds. This is really, truly everything is in there. And we're not actually even going to deal with all of the elements that are in this passage for our chart. All we want to really come away from this, just for the moment, and we'll explore this in the next lesson a little bit further, but we know that Matthew 24, 29 through 31 is referring to the period of time in the wrath of God. So we have the X at the top there on the top line showing that this is the wrath of God, and this is the coming of the Lord. This is when the Son of Man is coming in the clouds of heaven. This is the coming. So let's take another fresh look, one last look at this chart. We have God's wrath, the day of the Lord, coming as a thief, and the coming of the Lord. And we've taken a look at those terms, and we have applied, looks like, nine scriptures to those, and we see an absolute total consistency. I don't think there's any rational way to say that these terms are not the same. These are the same terms.
They are the same terms, and once we see that, we have added another very important piece of information into our library, into our system of thought about the sequence of end time events. Now we need to go back and we need to put all this in perspective, because at the first part of this series, we pointed out that the sixth seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh vial are one and the same. It's set three different descriptions of the same event. Matthew 24:29 is there. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 18 through 22 is there. So we established that. So we've got that down. Then we went back to create charts which show what happens at those times during the wrath of God. Earthquakes, sun is turned to sackcloth of hair, the moon is turned to blood, the stars fall from heaven, mountains and islands are moved out of their places. God's wrath has come. There's voices, there's great hail, lightnings, voices, thunderings. All these things happen together. So we see that all that fits perfectly into this time, sixth seal, seventh trumpet, seventh vial. Then we focused on the fact that all of these things make up what is called the wrath of God. And these are synonymous terms here.
In fact, we also found out that not just the seventh vial is the wrath of God. We found out that all seven vials are contained within the wrath of God.
And because they're all contained under the seventh trumpet. And so the Bible says in the vials is filled up the wrath of God. So we know that for certain. Once we see that, then we've got the wrath of God with the sixth seal, the seventh trumpet, and all the vials are there in the wrath of God. So now today's lesson then brings it together and lets us see that God's wrath, the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, and the coming as a thief is one and the same event. We've gone over the scriptures. You may want to take time later to open your Bible and go through them step by step by step, because once you get this, it really clears up a lot of things, because there are people who teach that there are going to be seven raptures. There's a doctrine out called seven subsequent raptures, and it's because they take the book of Revelation in chronological order, and the fact is the rapture is mentioned several times through there, and if you don't understand that the book of Revelation is not in chronological order from front to back, then
you're going to have a strange-looking jigsaw puzzle when you're done.
Well, you have to conclude that there are several raptures if you think you start at chapter 4, verse 1, and go to the end, and it's all in sequence. If you believe that, then you're going to end up with a rapture in chapter 6. You're going to end up with a rapture later on.
In chapter 8, you got one in 11. You're going to have one in 14. I mean, this is the way it will go all the way through.
Yeah, you get one in 16, so you have to come up with a doctrine to fit the theory. But the problem is, it's not the Bible that's confused. It's sometimes we who are confused. So this really helps us to lay this out so we can start nailing these things down. And you know, Eddie, sometimes we've been through a lot of scripture here, and sometimes when you go through scripture after scripture, that can get a little laborious, but I think that the trip is worth it because it really helps people to come to grips with things that most books have not come to grips with. Most of the time we sort of slide over some of these things because nobody knows any of this for sure.
The method that generally you used to teach in the previous two Understanding the End Times series, and now this one, your method is to compare scriptures and to let the scriptures prove one to another. Very rarely, if ever, do I hear you say, the Bible says this, and that means this, and zing, you're out of there. You take time. If you can't prove it with another scripture, if you're just saying this means this and that means that, and that's just simply the accepted dogma, and then you move on. I, after watching your teachings, I am very sensitive when I am exposed to, even if it's correct, even if the teaching I'm experiencing is a correct teaching, and I'm not talking about prophecy, it could be anything, I still like to see it verified with the scriptures. And that's what we're attempting to do here, is to show that this scripture proves out this scripture, which proves out this scripture, and everything is consistent.
You know, that's what Jesus told us to do, because there were a lot of people who didn't know whether they should believe on him or not. So Jesus told us, he said, search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. You know, and this is the time of the greatest confusion in the history of the world. This is the time when Jesus Christ said, they said, what about the end time? He said, take heed that no man deceive you, because many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many people. That's what's really deceptive, is when people come under the label of Christian, and yet they're not teaching the Word of God, and the only safety we have is to do what Jesus said when he said, search the Scripture. Don't even listen to me. You know, Jesus, if anybody could have said, believe it because I said so, Jesus could have done that. But even he did not do that, because he said, you can't trust these things, but there's one thing you can trust, and that's God's Word. So he said, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. It's possible to think we have eternal life and not have it. He said, but these are they that testify of me, and that's what will help us to know that we have eternal life.
Let's take a look at one more element of the wrath of God. One of the most outstanding, stunning, staggering lessons of prophecy I have ever experienced is your lesson on the judgment of the great whore. And this is actually in the eighth lesson of the 10-lesson series. I remember the first time I experienced that lesson, it was you were doing a prophecy conference. And you're looking at, I mean, hundreds of really saved people sitting there watching you teach on the great whore, the mother of harlots and all of her daughters, and who are they, and how it's very important that we recognize it and that you not be a part of her system. And I saw hundreds of people who knew that they were saved down on their knees just wailing, giving glory to God and thanking him for keeping them from this tremendous deception. If you've never experienced the eighth lesson of Understanding the End Time, the coming one world religion, you have got to take a step back. I mean, we're in Understanding the End Time level 3. Go back a few steps and pick up the original 10 lessons and get through that lesson number 8. But what we're going to do here is we're going to show where the great whore is judged.
Well, all this is so critical because this lesson deals with religion. And when we deal with religion, Eddie, we're dealing with the most sensitive subject.
You know, there are two things that I never discuss.
Politics.
And religion.
And religion, yes. Right. So when you deal with religion, you're getting ready to upset somebody. But yet there are two chapters in the Bible that specifically talk about the false religions of the end time. And we know there's going to be a great religious leader in the end time called the false prophet. And he is going to influence the whole world, the religious world, of which all of us are a part. He is going to influence that religious world to follow the Antichrist. And many Christians, people who call themselves Christian, are going to follow the Antichrist, and they're not going to believe they're following the Antichrist, but they are going to do it. Jesus said, "Many will come in my name and shall deceive many." And the false prophet, the greatest religious leader on the face of this earth, will end up being the false prophet. And the Bible depicts all this in two chapters of the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and chapter 18. Now, it refers to this in other places, but it refers to Mystery Babylon. We're not going to take time to go through that whole lesson right now, but we do want to talk about the fact that the passage begins in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, and talking about the judgment of a woman whose name is Mystery Babylon.
That's right. First verse of chapter 17, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore." And then the question comes is, when will this judgment take place? When will the great whore be judged? And now we can understand the answer. And if people have been following carefully during the second lesson of this series, they already know the answer because we read the scripture. It's found under the seventh vial, Revelation 16, and this is verse 19.
Now, before you read that, let's remind people what happened in the sixth vial. The sixth vial, the Euphrates River was dried up to make way for the kings of the earth to come down against Israel
at Armageddon.
And now we're ready for the seventh.
And then God issues his final warning. "Behold, I come as a thief."
Okay, so we're right on the edge here. And now we're ready for the seventh vial. Listen to what happened.
This is after the great earthquake. "And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath."
So this is the judgment of Babylon. Many people have speculated that New York City could be Babylon, that America could be Babylon. It's not true. If you go through Lesson 8 of the Understanding the End Times, Series 1, we're going to prove beyond all doubt there who Babylon is. So this is a prophecy telling us that the judgment of Babylon is coming, only it's not Babylon, it's Mystery Babylon. The name of this woman is Mystery Babylon, because there's not going to be a city on this earth named Babylon. There's going to be a city under another name, but it's easily identifiable in chapter number 17 and chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. But the critical point today is, when does this happen? It happens at the time of the seventh vial. And we know that all seven vials make up the wrath of God. We know the wrath of God happens at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which is the last trump. That's when the day of the Lord happens. That's when the wrath of God happens. That's when the gathering together of God's people happen. It all dovetails together perfectly here.
It's also the coming of the Lord. It's also the second coming of Jesus Christ. We've already identified that.
Yes, it is. So all of these things, this is the grand finale of this era of human government. This is the grand finalization of Satan's attempt on earth. It's from this point that Satan goes to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ comes, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he reigns forever. So as we pull all this together, the picture just becomes clear. It's like we're moving toward it. And all the details are falling into place here until we have a beautiful mosaic here.
The glass is not as dark as it was before.
Yes, and one reason we're able to do that now is because we're the people of the end time. And the Bible says that these things will be sealed up until the time of the end, and at that time it will be open. So we're living in a very exciting time right now, Eddie,
okay,
when we can understand these things.
Next lesson, we're going to deal with the second coming of Jesus Christ, how it's going to happen. We're going to see that he comes in the clouds, and we're going to see that the angels do the gathering. And that's going to be the next lesson. And we're going to take a whole other set of scriptures that everybody is familiar with. Most people can probably quote them off the top of their head, just rattle the scripture right off. And we're going to take these scriptures and bring them together and give a meaning to them, a new meaning that perhaps you have not had before.
Now, whatever you do, don't miss this next lesson, because it deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you live your life, if you become a millionaire, if you become the CEO of your company, no matter what you achieve in this life, if you miss the second coming, if you are not prepared for the second coming, your life has been an abject failure. However, if you are poor, if you never have much, if you end up dying in debt, and yet you're ready for the second coming, then your life has been an incredible success. So the next lesson, we're talking about the second coming, and we hope we'll be able by the end of that lesson not only to tell you all about the second coming, but to make sure that all of us are ready for that second coming. So whatever you do, don't miss it.